Today's reading is from Luke 4:14-30. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do you hear in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum?' Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy, and in the time of Elisha the prophet, not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord.
So it is Memorial Day weekend, and Memorial Day kind of kicks off summer. And I was thinking, man, summer has a lot of these holidays where we talk a lot about freedom. Memorial Day, July 4th, and then, of course, Juneteenth. Juneteenth, I've learned a lot about in the last probably 10 years. I didn't know a ton about it before, honestly. But Juneteenth commemorates the June 19th, 1865 arrival of Union troops in Galveston, Texas. The troops were led by Major General Gordon Granger, and they came with the announcement that the Civil War had ended and that all of the formerly enslaved people were now free. Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation, of course, had been written more than 2 years earlier, but obviously was not enforced in the Confederate States while the war endured. And so at the end of the Civil War, as federal troops came to oversee Reconstruction, the Edict of Freedom was finally enforced. They had legally been free for a while, but now they could live as free people. It took a while for their lived experience to catch up with the legal reality of their freedom. So Juneteenth became an annual celebration for the Black population all over the United States. People would dress up in their finest clothes and celebrate their freedom. They would host picnics and musical performances. They would sing songs like "Lift Every Voice and Sing" and "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot." Because the celebration of Juneteenth is a celebration of the experience of freedom. Freedom. Obviously, we still have a lot of work to do in our country and in the whole world to make the reality of freedom and peace on earth. But Juneteenth is a day where we can celebrate small steps that have been made. And it has become a call to never give up hope, even in the midst of darkness. I thought a lot about Juneteenth this week and about Major General Gordon Granger and his proclamation of freedom. I thought about it a lot this week as I read the passage Cass just read for us, because God cares about freedom. God cares about healing. And as I think about what Jesus read on this scroll here, I think he's telling us something really important about his mission on earth. And as I consider that, what it means about our mission on earth. See, here at Harbor, we say that to be a disciple of Jesus, a person who's submitted themselves to be led by Jesus, a Christ follower, it looks like three things. We say a disciple is someone who is following Jesus, someone who's being changed by Jesus, and someone who is committed to the mission of Jesus. Followers of Jesus want to become like Jesus. They do what Jesus does. We pattern our lives after the life of Jesus. We believe that Jesus lived as the perfect example of what humans should do, and so we try to become more and more like him. Right? We're not just here to memorize verses about Jesus or learn more knowledge about Jesus. We want to put what we learn into practice. We spend time with Jesus in prayer and reading our Bibles. We cooperate with Jesus as he changes the things in us that aren't like him. We notice when we read scripture the kinds of things he said and did when he lived on earth, and then we try to say and do those same things. That's why this year, as it's our 25th year together as a church family, we've been taking some time. Yes, woo, 25 years, indeed. It's been beautiful. We've been taking some time this year to really do deep dives on each of our three values, the three values we talk about every single Sunday: live fully in worship, love deeply in community, and give freely in service. So we've talked this year already about what it means to live fully in worship as we follow Jesus, what it means to love deeply in community as we follow Jesus. And now here we're closing out our kind of school year together by diving deep into this value of giving freely in service. And here in Luke 4, I think we read about, we read Jesus' mission, and to me that informs why we give freely. So today I want to talk a little bit about how Jesus understood his mission on earth. And then I want to talk about how that impacts our mission, both as individuals and as a community. So in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus gives kind of clarity on what he came for, why he came. He says it a bunch of different ways. In Matthew, he says that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And he says that there'll be some chaos over this. There'll be some confusion, some frustration. In Mark, Jesus says he came to preach the good news to people. In John, he says he's come to do the will of God, to help people experience a full life. He says he's come to be light. In other places in the book of Luke, Jesus says he came to seek and save the lost, to heal the sick, to call sinners to himself. But I think here in Luke 4 is the most sweeping and beautiful declaration of his mission in all four Gospels. I think this tells us so much about how Jesus saw his mission. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus is reading from the scroll of Isaiah, right? In the synagogues back in that time, they would have a time of reading Psalms at the beginning of their service. They would sing together, and then somebody in the community would stand up and read from the law and the prophets. And so someone hands him Isaiah, and Jesus says, "I know exactly where I'm going." Now, you need to understand what Isaiah is about and why this was such a big deal that Jesus read this. So let's talk about Isaiah. Real quick overview of the book of Isaiah, okay? Isaiah 1 through 12, the first 12 chapters, they are a prophecy against Jerusalem. They're saying God's people aren't following him, so it's not going to be good, okay? And then 13 to 27 is the same thing again, but for the whole world. So Jerusalem's not following me, the whole world's not following me, it's not going to be great for Jerusalem, it's not going to be great for the rest of the world. It's not good. Then Isaiah 28 to 39 is about the fall of Jerusalem. It's a prediction of what would happen when Babylon came and overthrew Jerusalem and sent all the people to exile in Babylon. Chapter 40 and 48 tell the people that though they're in exile, God hasn't forgotten them, right? Punishment is never the last word. God loves them. God has a plan to rescue his people. And in chapters 49 to 55, we learn about the plan. The plan is the suffering servant king. The servant is someone God will send to do what Israel has been unable to do: obey God perfectly, love others perfectly, serve others perfectly. This unnamed servant will make the way for God's people to be restored. And then Isaiah ends with chapters 56 to 66, talking about the beautiful promises of a new heaven and a new earth that will come about through the work of the servant, where people dwell together in peace, where even enemies worship God together, where the people who have traditionally been left on the outside will be welcomed in and find a place in God's family. The portion Jesus read is from this last section. The last section. The promise is about what is to come. It is what the people of Israel have been looking forward to. In that portion of Isaiah, God's people repent. They turn back to God, and then they participate in the work of God's servant in remaking the world with love and justice and mercy. And that phrase that Jesus read at the end of that passage, the year of the Lord's favor, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, that's referencing something called the year of Jubilee. Jubilee was something that was meant to be celebrated every 50 years in Israel. In the year of Jubilee, every debt was to be forgiven. Every slave was to be released. Land was to be returned to the original owner's family. The year of Jubilee was a way of ensuring equality and freedom, that they were established, that they were protected. It made sure that no one became ridiculously rich, ridiculously powerful over other people. It made sure everyone would have what they needed in the long run. No one would get to hoard all the resources. This idea of the year of Jubilee being when slaves are released is why Juneteenth is sometimes called Jubilee Day. Sadly, there's not a ton of evidence that Jubilee Day was ever actually really practiced, or Jubilee Year. So it became synonymous with something called the Lord's Day. That the Lord's Day in the Old Testament is this sweet someday, right? In Isaiah 61, as Jesus reads it, these words are about what people hope for someday when God makes things right. In the future, when God would remake the world as it was supposed to be. It was what the people looked forward to. But Jesus got up, read from this well-known scroll, and says, guys, it me. It me. This is about me. Jesus is saying he is the embodied hope of Israel. He is the servant God has sent to restore God's people and all humanity into perfect relationship with the Father. He has come to usher in a world where everyone is at peace. He has come to invite enemies to worship God together. He has come to help those on the outside find their place in the family of God. He has come to remake the world in perfect love, justice, and mercy. Jesus is saying that his mission is nothing short of new creation. Now, in terms of how Jesus understands his new creation mission, I want to draw your attention to three important aspects of his mission, how he understands his mission. First, Jesus is clear that this mission of new creation is Spirit-empowered, Holy Spirit-empowered. Luke, as an author in his gospel, you'll see, he pays special attention to the work of the Holy Spirit. In the first two chapters of Luke, before Jesus is grown up, before Jesus says or does anything, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 11 times. And then when Jesus shows up on the scene, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove on Jesus at his baptism. Jesus is said to be full of the Spirit and led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And here in our passage today, he is filled with the Holy Spirit and then reads a passage about the equipping of the Holy Spirit for his task. It is the Holy Spirit who strengthens Jesus, who guides Jesus, who empowers him to heal and teach. Luke emphasizes way more than any other gospel writer that Jesus' ministry is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So So Jesus' mission is spirit empowered. Second thing Jesus asserts is that his new creation mission is holistic. It's holistic. It's whole person involved. Jesus has come to preach good news to the poor. And that word poor, it just means anyone who for any reason is not thriving. He's come to say good news to anyone who's not thriving. It could mean material poverty, someone who doesn't have enough to eat, who doesn't have a place to live or clothes to wear. Jesus cares about that kind of poverty. That could also mean spiritual poverty, someone who is riddled with guilt or shame or pride or greed, someone whose spirit is broken or is numb or closed off to others. Jesus cares about people who are in prison, people who are sick, people who are lonely, people who are oppressed by others, people who for whatever reason are not free to fully thrive. And if you keep reading the book of Luke, you'll see that from here, Jesus goes on to heal sick people, to cast out demons, to welcome people called sinners to his table, to provide food for the hungry. Jesus' mission of hope and healing is not only about the world to come. It's not only about spiritual wounds, but it meets the very real physical, emotional, and mental wounds of people as well. Jesus' mission is holistic. Finally, Jesus' mission is universal. Universal. After he reads that scroll from Isaiah, people are excited, right? We read that. They were like, oh man, what a cool guy. Isn't he Joseph's son? He's one of us. This is awesome. They are so excited that someone from their hometown is on this awesome mission from God. But then Jesus speaks again, and it is like a cold bucket of water on what are ultimately their self-centered hopes about what Jesus could do for them. Jesus says to them in verse 23, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. That phrase, physician, heal yourself, was apparently a common phrase at that time, meaning, hey, you're one of us, we should benefit. We should benefit from your gifts. Since you've come to do all these awesome things, obviously you're going to start here, right? So Jesus is reading the room, and he is seeing that the people at the synagogue were really busy thinking about how good it would be for them that Jesus came to heal and liberate. And it would be. But Jesus wants them to understand right out the gate that God doesn't just love them. God loves everyone, everyone. That's why he referenced these two stories of Old Testament prophets who were sent to serve people who weren't Israelites, two people who were outsiders. Both Elijah and Elisha were sent not to their friends and family, but to strangers, people from other nations. In Isaiah, where Jesus is reading from, there's this repeated promise that all nations will worship God together, that all nations will flood to God's house. There is a clear and unambiguous focus on the whole world, all people. Isaiah asserts and Jesus affirms that Israel was chosen not only to be recipients of God's favor, but to be distributors of it, to be his partners in blessing the world. And Jesus is calling these people back to the universal focus of God's redemptive plan. That did not go over well. But we'll come back to that. For now, I just want you to see, as Jesus is talking about his mission, he understands that his mission is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is holistic, whole person focused, and it is universal. It is for everyone. And Harbor, this is still the mission of Jesus, which means it's our mission too. Right? We said a few minutes ago that the followers of Jesus, disciples is the churchy word for that. We're people who follow Jesus, are changed by Jesus, and commit ourselves to the mission of Jesus. We make Jesus' mission our mission. So we, the people of God, living 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world, speaking a different language, faced with different social and cultural systems, we have the same mission. It's still the same. We are to read Jesus' words in Luke 4 and put our own names in the verse. The Spirit of the Lord is on Katie, because he has anointed Katie to preach good news to the poor. He has sent Katie to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Let's read that again, and you put your name in the verses, in the blanks, okay? Let's read this together. The Spirit of the Lord is on Katie, because he has anointed Katie to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent Katie to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is your mission. If we are the people of God, if we are followers of Jesus, if we are his disciples, then we commit ourselves to the mission of Jesus. And so these verses are each of our own personal mission statement. These verses are our mission statement as a community. And just like we said about Jesus' mission, there's good news. Your mission is spirit empowered. Your mission is holistic. Your mission is universal. You have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit helps us when we're not sure what to pray. That the Holy Spirit gives us words to say when we don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit provides us with special gifts suited to our own unique living out of this mission. The Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. The Holy Spirit helps us remember what Jesus has said to us. The Holy Spirit produces good fruit in us, like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. The Holy Spirit comforts us. The Holy Spirit provides us hope. Every single person in this room has access to the Holy Spirit. And as we mature in our faith, part of the journey is learning more and more how to recognize the Holy Spirit's leading, how to know and notice when the Holy Spirit is prompting us, speaking to us. And as we mature, we become more and more willing to do what the Holy Spirit prompts us to do, to obey what God wants us to do. Your ministry is empowered by the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Our mission is also holistic. We are sent to care about anything that causes people not to thrive, anything, and then to do whatever we can to help bring freedom and healing. So we care about people's material needs, their spiritual needs, their emotional and mental needs. We care that people have community, that they experience belonging. We care that people are healed from the things that have harmed them, both inside and out. And this care and concern for people's holistic well-being is what drives us to give freely. Right? Because the more and more we adopt Jesus' mission as our own, the more and more we see that our lives are meant to be distributors of God's love and peace and mercy and grace. The more and more we want to give so that we can see others thrive. Our mission is spirit empowered. Our mission is holistic. And our mission is universal. We care about everyone. Everyone. That's why we as followers of Jesus, we don't have to choose between caring about Russians and caring about Ukrainians. That's why we as followers of Jesus don't have to choose between caring about Palestinians and caring about the Israelis. That's why we as God's people don't have to choose between caring for unborn babies and caring for young women in desperate circumstances. That's why we as followers of Jesus don't have to choose between caring about police officers and caring about young black men. Our mission is for everyone. It's for everyone. And listen, Jesus was rejected because of his mission to everyone. The crowd wanted to kill him when he said he wasn't just there for them. Jesus is rejected here in Luke 4 because he declared that he was for everyone. Ultimately, Jesus was crucified because his inclusive and radical love threatened the Roman hierarchy, the temple system hierarchy. Jesus was killed because of who he chose to welcome, because welcoming everyone threatened the way things had been done. And so we might be rejected too. We might be rejected when we refuse to draw a line and count someone out. We might be rejected when we work to make the circle wider, when we pull up more chairs to the table. But that is the way of Jesus. Because Harbor, it's Jesus' table. And he says everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome. So Harbor, when we talk about giving freely here at Harbor, that value isn't like just some guilt trip to make you feel bad and like, oh, if I just put more money in the offering plate, God will get off my back or someone else will get off my back. That's not really the purpose of what we say about giving freely. Giving freely is about you recognizing you have a mission. You have a mission. Giving freely is you reading these verses from Luke 4 every morning with your name instead of the word me. And remembering that you are on a mission to bring freedom and healing here on earth, just as it is in heaven. You are on a mission to bring love on earth as it is in heaven. You are on a mission to bring joy on earth as it is in heaven. So anytime, any place, any way we can help make this world look more like heaven, followers of Jesus gladly take the opportunity. Because we see what Jesus inaugurated, and it is good. It's good. We see what Jesus came for, and it's beautiful. And we want as many people as possible to taste it. So we'll give whatever we can, whenever we can, to whoever we can, so that anyone who is poor, anyone who is not thriving, will hear good news. There's good news. Prisoners are free. So that those who are oppressed are liberated, so that those who are blind can open their eyes and see. I wonder what would change in your life. What would change in us as a community if every single morning we got up and we read Luke 4, 18 and 19 with our names in them. If we put those verses maybe in our car or on our desk or on our bathroom mirror, what would change if every day we remembered our mission in life is the same as the one Jesus announced in Luke 4. What does it look like for you to be a person who sees their mission as just announcing good news? If you woke up every day and thought, I'm going to be like Major General Gordon Granger, you're free! You're free! You don't have to be held captive by that sin. You don't have to keep drowning under shame. You don't have to keep feeling like you don't belong. You don't have to keep carrying that heavy load all by yourself. You don't have to keep trying to make things right all on your own. Good news. Good news. So this week, I want to invite you to consider how giving freely You can make a way to announce good news to someone else. Consider how giving freely is a way to welcome someone in. How giving freely is a way to help someone else taste heaven. Maybe that's stopping to give the homeless guy some new socks and some gift cards for food. Maybe that's inviting someone into your home for a meal. Maybe that's helping a single mom fix something at her house. Maybe that's just offering a smile to the person checking you out at the grocery store. There are a million ways to give generously as you go about your spirit-empowered, holistic, universal mission to proclaim good news. So look for one and then go do it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you came to bring good news. We are in desperate need of good news in our world. Thank you for the good news you give us, the good news that we are wanted and loved and cared about by the God of the universe. Thank you for the good news we have received. We have received your healing. We have received your forgiveness. We have received your mercy. We have received your comfort. We have received your peace. And now we want to be distributors of it. So help us this week to do just that. Remind us every day of our mission to proclaim good news. In your powerful name we pray, Jesus. Amen.